I love that video. Good job again, Peter, on that. We are beginning a new series here at Edgewater called Life Apps. I first want to welcome all of you who are here for the first time. We're so grateful to be together. If you are here for the first or second time, know that you've come to a church that we just love being together. I just love the people here. We hope you feel the same experience of God as we do here. By way of show of hands, how many of you have some type of phone, an iPhone, or a Android, where you can actually download apps? Go ahead and raise your hands. Okay. A little higher. You can be proud. There's nothing to be ashamed of. All right. You know, what is so impressive about these phones is that they're originally meant to be just that, phones, right? But you download apps and all kinds of things can happen. I know that when I first got this phone and when I see that other people get their new phone, the first thing they do is they call their friends and say, what apps do you have? Which one should I download? What are your favorites? And it's amazing because a thing that used to be a phone can change completely, can be transformed by what you download onto it. My phone is also a GPS. It's also a Bible. It's also a radio. It's also a barcode scanner. I can go into stores and scan things and find local best prices. I love Starbucks. I don't carry around a credit card for Starbucks. They just scan my iPhone. It's a newspaper. It's a camera. It's a translator. My kids speak Spanish to me. I have no idea what they're saying. Thank you, iPhone. I have a translator. It's a book reader. I have books on this. And what's fascinating is all you need to do is to transform this thing that used to be a phone into something completely different is to download an app. Wouldn't it be great if life was that way? I am so impatient with that person. Beep. Patience app. I am so depressed right now. I can't believe all... Beep. Joy app. I am so stressed. I am so worried about what's going on for me. Beep. Peace app. Wouldn't it be great if life worked that way? That we could just download certain traits into us that would totally transform who we are. Well, that's what we're going to be talking about this week and throughout the rest of summer is what are some of these life apps that God would want for us? How does God transform us? How does he make us something into something different, something we want to be by his power? Now, I know when I talk about God transforming us, I've often been surprised, especially when I talk to people who aren't believers, who don't follow Jesus. When I talk about God transforming us, sometimes I get a defensive look. And what people will say is, why do you have to rely on God transforming you? Shouldn't you just work to transform yourself? Don't be a baby about it. Pull up your bootstraps and change. Why do you have to rely on some other power to do that? So I just want to clear up a misconception. Actually, it's not a misconception at all. Here it is. When you become a Christian, what you are saying is, I need help, God. I've been trying to do things my own way, and I can't do them any longer. Becoming a Christian is a lot like getting into AA. The first step is you admit that you are powerless. You've tried to stop drinking, you've tried to make life better, but you keep hitting the same wall over and over again. There's no pride in becoming a Christian. What you're saying is, I failed. I need a lot of help. And so, yeah, we are saying that we have reached a point in life that we tried to become different. We tried to be someone else on our own. We tried to download our own apps, but it just didn't work. And then we found a God who said, if you trust me, if you believe in me, if you depend on me, I will be the one who transforms you. So what we're going to talk about is how do we let God transform us? And so our theme verse for this whole series is going to be from Galatians chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. We're also going to read from Philippians, which is just a few books over. If you're newer to the Bible, Galatians is towards the end of the Bible, after 1st and 2nd Corinthians. You can turn to chapter 5, and we'll start with verse 22, and then we'll flip over to Philippians chapter 3. This is the word of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, if you will, turn over a few pages to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 20. It's going to be a longer section here. Chapter 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will become like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Yodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the case of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Let me pray for us as we get into God's word. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful July morning. We thank you for your word, Lord. And God, we just want to say that we come in here knowing that there's some things we wish we were different. We come wishing we were more patient or loving or joyful or self-controlled. And Lord, we want to just ask you right now that you would transform us from the inside out. I pray this morning wouldn't just be a normal morning, but it would be a very special morning of your Holy Spirit entering us and changing us, that we would leave transformed, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to be together in fellowship, to learn your word, to worship you, and to grow into your image. And we pray all this in your name. Amen. In the passage we read in Galatians, it says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and it goes on and lists a number of qualities that are results of having God's Spirit in you. And so I just want to talk quickly what we're talking about when we talk about God's Spirit. Just some theological background. The Bible describes God in a very mysterious way. He's all-powerful, he's just, he's holy, he's loving. But in some very interesting passages, though the Bible describes God as one God, there is only one God, the Bible also describes God as Trinity or three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's no way really for our human minds to comprehend God in that sense. It is a mystery. How can you have one God, yet three persons, and yet we hold those two tensions together? We don't believe in three gods. We believe in one God, but God in himself has internal community and internal relationship already. God has fullness of relationship. He didn't create us because he was lonely. He had internal company. He created us because he loved, had so much love in him, and had to express itself in other people. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit, and when we say Spirit, we're talking about God's Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that when you become a Christian, when you give your life to Jesus, when you repent and say that you need him, that one of the gifts God gives you is his Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that his Holy Spirit is actually in you. I just want to pause because I think we hear that and we forget that if you've given your life to Jesus, God has put his Spirit in you. Can we just say this out loud so that we get this? Let's say, God's Spirit is in me. God's Spirit is in me. In fact, the Bible says that your bodies are temples of God's Holy Spirit. that is where he resides. See, God is the creator. Jesus was with us, but the Holy Spirit is in us. And so what the Bible is saying here is that when the Holy Spirit is in you, some fruit comes out of that. If you will, some apps come out of that. Some things come out of that because God's Spirit is in you. A seed has been planted. And when God's Holy Spirit is planted, things come out of you. And another way of saying that is that when God invades your life, there will be fruit. When God is in you, fruit gets produced. Now, this is really important because you can get Jesus all over you, but that's different than having Jesus in you. You can sometimes go to church and go through the motions and think you're a good person and do things right, and you think, I have God's qualities around me. But that's very different than having God's quality and God's essence in you, because that changes everything. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, not everyone who comes to me and says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do my will. So it's very possible to live the act, to pretend you're going through, but the question is are you living as though God is in you? Someone once said that it's easy to get splashed by Jesus, but it's hard to inhale him. It's easy to put on the clothing of Jesus and pretend you're someone, but it's much different than having God in you. And one of the ways we know that God is in us is that fruit begins to develop. Things begin to change in you. Another example is Judas, one of Jesus' 12 disciples. Judas hung with Jesus 3 years full time. Wouldn't that just be amazing? To be in God's presence through Jesus 3 full years, uninterrupted, always hanging around him, hearing everything he had to say, witnessing all his miracles, knowing everything there is to know about Jesus because you were with him for 3 years. And yet in the end, Judas was one of those people who did not have God's Spirit in him. And so we need to realize that just because you go through the motions doesn't mean you have him in you, but you need to have him in you to bear fruit. You want to be not just splashed, but you want to have Jesus in you as well. So one of the questions I want us to explore is, do you have the fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, self-control. Are those blossoming in you? Or are you just going through the motions? Here's another interesting thing about this verse. It doesn't say, but the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace. It says the fruit, one fruit. Isn't that interesting? And so what we mean by that is that this is not, hey, you have this but don't have this. I sure do have the love fruit but not the patience fruit. It all comes together. In fact, this theory should probably be called life app, not life apps, because we're talking about one thing, that when you have love, it also means you're having God's love, patience, and self-control. If you have patience, you have the other ones as well, that they all come together in one package. And if you're missing some, that says something about the other things. And so this is the fruit of the Spirit. They all come together. Now, as I'm talking about this, the question comes up, well, if I don't bear all the fruit, does that mean I'm not really a follower of Jesus? If I have a hard time with patience, if I have a hard time with self-control, does that mean I'm not really filled with God's Spirit? Only God can answer that, but here's what I want to say. If you look historically at revivals in our country, and revivals are times where hundreds, if not thousands of people awakened to God's Spirit and they became followers of him. Not only do you find people who weren't followers of Jesus becoming followers, but you find Christians finally really becoming Christians. You find people who've been going through the motions saying, I am tired of status quo. I am tired of normal when it comes to following Jesus. I want to live for him 100%. I want to give him everything. I'm tired of playing games. I'm tired of going through the motions. I'm tired of living a boring life with Jesus. But something happens where people say, God, I want all your fruit. I want you to indwell me 100% so I can be the person you want. I am tired of living lukewarm. And so if you find that not all the fruit are in you, it's a time of awakening, of saying, God, I am tired of this. I need you to change me. I want to live everything for you. I'm tired of compromise. I'm tired of saying, this area, God, you can't have, but I'll give you this area. I want to give you everything, God. Christians become Christians during revivals. And so this is a time for us to focus on the weaknesses and say, God, where am I lacking, and how can I have all of you in me? Here's another thing that we learn about the fruit of the Spirit, is that the way you get the fruit isn't through hard work, but it's you get it because God's fruit is contagious. What I mean by that is some things are better caught than taught. In other words, I can teach you about how to be more patient. I can teach you about being more self-controlled, but the real change comes from being in the presence of God who is patient, being in the presence of God who is loving, being in the presence of God who is self-controlled, being in the presence of God who is kind. If you want to grow in all these areas, the key to it is getting and rubbing shoulders with God on a regular basis and getting his apps into you. The way you grow in these isn't through self-discipline and hard work, but it's rubbing shoulders and being in God's presence more because you catch it from him. The best way to learn things is to be around people who are good at those things. The best way to gain the fruit is to be in God's presence. It's caught. We become like him when we get near to him. So God does the work from the inside out. And sometimes we think, I'm going to try to paste fruit onto my tree. So, you know, you imagine if you have a tree in your backyard and it's not bearing any fruit. You think, you know, this is how I'm going to solve the problem. I'm going to get some oranges and some duct tape and go around to every branch and start pasting these things on, because that's how this thing will turn into an orange tree. It doesn't work. The way you get oranges from an orange tree is you plant an orange tree. You don't start pasting external things on it. And so when God comes into your life, he does a transformation where he turns you into the person where you bear the right fruit. It's from the inside out. So I want to give that overview of the fruit of the Spirit, because what we're going to be doing from this point on this summer is talking about different fruit here, different elements of this fruit, and talk about how does God transform us to be more like him. And today's topic is, how do we get the peace app? How do we get the peace app? How do we become people of peace? What would it be like if someone described our life as peaceful? Let me ask you, do you experience peace? Would people in your presence think of you as a peaceful person? When you walk into the room, do people just feel more relaxed? Or they feel more tense? Are you more of a peacemaker or a peace taker? What kind of presence do you bring with you? Do you bring health and life in what you're involved? Or do you suck life out of people? What would it be like to be a person of peace because God has transformed you from the inside? For some of us, we really struggle to live a life of peace. For some of us, we're actually more comfortable in chaos. It's like if things are going well, we have to create it just to feel a home again. Some of us grew up in households that were so crazy, that were so dysfunctional, that were so out of whack, that when God actually gives us peace, we get stressed and we think, I'm not used to this. I need to create some chaos. Someone come fight with me. If not, I'll call you a bad name. Something to get some action in this house. But God wants you to be a person of peace. And so what we're going to do is look at the verse we saw in Philippians chapter 3 and talk about, what does God say about getting the peace app? What would it be like if God gave us peace? And so it begins with verse 20. And he says this. He says, and this is Philippians 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to set up a few things about peace. I want to talk about the source of peace, the way of peace, and the good news of peace. Let's just first talk about the source of peace. The person who wrote this letter of Philippians is a man named Paul. He's writing to a church in a city called Philippi, which is why this book is called Philippians, and he's writing this from prison. This man has been in prison for a crime he didn't commit, or at least that he did commit, but it was unjust that he was in prison, and he is writing a letter to this church that's not in prison and says, hey, don't worry, learn to have peace. This guy has mastered some peace things. And the first thing he says is that the source of peace is knowing who you are and where you come from. And he says, you guys are citizens of heaven. Do you know where you're from? If you are a follower of Jesus, your citizenship is in heaven. You belong to God. Remember who you are. Remember where you come from. Remember the God who saved you. That is where your citizenship. Have that perspective when you are in trying times. Later, in chapter 4, verse 2, he actually calls out two ladies who are fighting in this church. Wouldn't you love that? If I knew two of you were fighting, and I sent an email to the whole church saying, Becca and Cynthia, will you guys please work this out? Oh, CC the whole church. That's what Paul does. He says, these two women, I want you guys to help them get along. But I want you to understand the argument, he says. In verse 3 of chapter 4, he says, yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with these other people. And he says, whose names are in the book of life. In other words, the reason I'm asking you to do this is these people all have God's name, their name written in God's book of life. They are citizens of heaven. They belong to God. That is your source of peace. Remember where you come from. And when you don't live in peace as Christians, it's like going to a Giants game wearing an Oakland A uniform, or vice versa, depending on what your team is. Don't you remember where you're from? Don't you remember? Represent. The source of your peace comes from first remembering, God, I belong to you. This behavior is not of your people. Remind me who I am. Remind me where I come from. That's the source of peace. The disciples once went out when Jesus sent them to go heal people, to go cast out evil spirits, and they came back and told Jesus how excited they were about all that was happening around them. And Jesus said, I'm really happy for you, but don't forget where you come from. Remember that your names are written in the book of life. That's what's important. Never lose your sense of identity. No matter whether it's good or it's bad, never forget where you come from. The peace of God, I need you to get this, the peace of God has nothing to do with your surroundings. If you're going to depend on being a peaceful person by how peaceful your surroundings at, you've lost the game already. The peace of God that's in you has to do with your identity as a follower of Jesus. That no matter what situation you're in through, no matter how much chaos is surrounding you, whether you're in prison, whether you're surrounded by illness, by financial wreck, the idea here is that, God, I am yours, and no matter what's going on, I am not going to let that define my identity. I am yours. You've called me your son, your daughter. I belong to you. I know what uniform I wear. That is the key to peace, not depending on your surroundings, but remembering from where you come. And then in this, Paul gives some very specific instructions to the people in Philippi on how to have this peace. I want to talk about the way of peace. Verse 6 in chapter 4, he says, do not be anxious about anything. Okay, thanks a lot. But there he says, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request before God. Here's the first clue, he says, of how to let God grow peace in you. Learn to pray. Prayer and petition. What that means is that when those anxieties come up, we don't look to ourselves to solve the problem. The first thing we do is look to God and say, God, I need help. I need help, God. See, when I get stressed, and how many of you are like me? When I get stressed, where I go is, what can I do about this? Are you guys with me? Is that just me? No wonder I'm stressed. Look at me. I can't do that much. And the reason I get stressed is my eyes are on me the whole time trying to figure out what could I do with my limited resources to make the situation better. And in most cases, the situation is so big, I don't have the resources. Do you know some of you guys stress me out sometimes? I get calls about things you guys are doing. I'm thinking, what? What are you doing? And I wish I could change you, but you know what? I can't. And you guys are probably thinking about that me sometimes. Like, what did Pastor John just say? Oh, I wish I could rewind. We can't change each other. You know that? But we can pray. We can pray. We can go to God and say, God, I need help. And one of the first clues of inhabiting this peace is knowing that when you feel stressed, when you feel worried, instead of pushing those worries away, you use those as clues as to what you need to be praying about. Sometimes we tell people, oh, don't worry. That's an awful solution. What we need to do is take those worries and say, hey, God, you just give me a prayer list. Thank you for that. I know exactly what to pray for right now because I have a worry. You guys, when I pray in the morning, I often list out, what am I worried about right now? I do that because I want to know what to pray about. Those are the things on my mind. So Paul says, if you want to learn how to have peace, how to live in God's peace, press into your identity and go to God with these things by prayer and petition. Petition means asking. It's okay to ask God. You don't need to live alone. Let me ask you right now. What are you worried about right now? What burdens on your shoulders that you have on your shoulders and not God's? What races in your mind of how am I going to solve this? How am I going to figure this out alone? Use those clues to put on your identity and take those to God your Father, who loves you, who wants to hear these things. Amen? But Paul says you need to pray, but here's the second thing. You need to pray with thanksgiving. You need to pray with gratefulness. You need to pray with a thankful heart, not a complaining heart. You know, there's two ways I think of this. You know, often when I ask people for things, you'll see me in my emails, I'll say, thanks in advance, Pastor John. And I love saying that because what I'm saying when I say that in an email to a letter, thanks in advance, I'm saying, I know you so well that you're going to take care of this. I want to say thank you already. What God is saying here is when you pray, thank me. I'm already at work. Thank me in advance. I already care. Thank me in advance. I already see your problems. You don't even know, but I've been at work solving your issues already. So when you pray and give your request, thank me in advance. It shows that you trust me. It shows that you trust my character. So we thank him. Another way we remember to thank him is to remember that, honestly, we don't deserve anything. And every single thing you and I have is a gift from God. I don't deserve my home. I don't deserve my family. I don't deserve my TV. I don't deserve my iPhone. I don't deserve anything. And the Bible says in James that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. That means everything good you have isn't deserved by you. It's that you happen to have a generous Father in heaven who's given it to you. Everything. So don't go to God feeling entitled. I deserve this. How come you're not doing what you owe me? Everything you have is a gift. Get off your high horse and just be thankful. God is taking care of you in little ways that you may not even realize. So pray, but do it in an attitude after you pray. Just remember, God, thank you for what you are doing, and thank you in advance. Paul goes on in the Bible. In verse 8, he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Here's the other key to living in God's peace that he wants to give you. He says, focus and meditate on the right things. Think about the right things. It's a very simple thing. If you're around negative people who are always hopeless, who are always crabby, who are always thinking the worst, that begins to affect you. If you're listening to music or reading books that are negative, that are trying to get you down, guess what? You will feel negative. It will get you down. And Paul says one of the keys is to remember who you are, remember who God is by focusing on the right things. Whatever is good, whatever is noble, whatever is trustworthy, focus on those things. I want to turn this around and ask you guys a question. I actually want to hear your answer so you can raise your hand. What best helps you remember that God cares about you? What kinds of things help you? What things have you used? Go ahead and by a raise of hands. Coffee. Why does coffee make you feel that way? Wakes you up. Okay, Cheryl. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord, right? With all your heart. That's right. And so some of it, it's scripture. Some of the times we just need to be in scripture, remember? And some of us need to have key passages that we go to in these times of worry. This is the verse I go to that reminds me. Anything else? Yeah, Vern. Your kids, say more about that. How do your kids remind you of God's goodness? Yeah. Yep, yeah. Sometimes you look at kids and think, these things are miracles, and they're a gift from God. They remind you of God's goodness. How many of you use Christian music as a way of remembering God's goodness? Yeah, it's a really big one. Things like that, you want to have them in front of you, their go-tos, to help remind you the goodness of God. We have a disease of forgetfulness, and we're always tempted to go towards the negative. But when we put the things that God has put in our lives as reminders of his goodness, they help us meditate. You know, there's a romantic thing in our culture that says that we know what to do by listening to our heart. Have you ever heard that before? I just need to listen to my heart. That's a dangerous thing sometimes. Your heart can be a little crazy. Your heart is really decided upon by lots of feelings, and feelings are strong one day, they go away the next day. The scripture says something different. You don't listen to your heart, you put things into your heart. That's what it means to meditate. You transform, you receive God's transformation by putting things in your heart. You begin to instruct your heart. I believe it's Psalm 42, where in the Psalms, David begins to talk to his soul. He says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Let not your heart be troubled." And he begins to speak God's truth into his soul. He's putting truth into his soul as a reminder of who God is, of what hope he has. See, it's not about emptying your mind, as some people say through meditation, but it's about filling your mind of God's goodness. Whatever is true, whatever is good, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever ever is lovely, think about such things. And finally, in verse 9 of chapter 4, he says, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." He's saying the other way to experience God's peace in your life, God's transforming power, God's peace app, is to be obedient to him, to put into practice what you know of him. Now, I love what Paul says here. He doesn't say you've got to get it perfect. What he says is, as a Christian, your goal is to practice what you already know. What is God speaking to you about? That's what you need to worry about. That's what you need to apply in your life. What is he putting right in front of you to obey right now? Obedience. See, sometimes we don't give our lives to God, and yet we expect him to give him the peace. We expect to have his peace. I'm going to live my own way and trust that God will just give me peace. That doesn't work. We need to obey him. There's a very popular hymn. You guys remember? It's called "Trust and Obey," for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I want to reverse those words for you. I think the hymn should be obey and trust. Obey and then trust. See, if you wait until you feel good about obeying God, it's never going to work. If I waited for my kids to feel like they wanted to obey me before they obeyed me, there'd be a lot of conflict in the house. You can't wait till you feel like obeying God. You obey God and then you trust him. He's going to take it. So is there an area that God is speaking to you right now that he's saying, "I need you to obey me here. This is what you need to obey me. And trust me that if you obey me, I will take care of you. I will watch over you. I will surround you with my peace." We need to obey and then trust. So as Paul talks in the Bible about experiencing this peace app, he says to pray, to be thankful, to meditate on the right things. And finally, he says, and obey, and then trust. There's one more thing about this passage that I think is very interesting. See, earlier, he talks about the peace of God. But at the end of this passage, in verse 9, he says, and the God of peace will be with you. He switches it around. See, what he realizes here is that the good news about peace isn't that you're getting an app, but you're getting God himself. The way we become more peaceful is we actually get God. We get God. It's the God of peace who will be with you. His presence is with you. His love is with you. And he wants you to remember that he has not forgotten you, that he sees and that he cares. When we were in Colorado this past week, before we came up here, we stopped by my parents' place in Southern California. And Becky and I, my wife and I, took our two boys to the community pool. And our boys are just on the verge of becoming really good swimmers, but not quite confident, especially my younger one. And I was holding him in the pool, and you know, he was swimming back and forth. But now and then he would get very fearful. He would cling to me super tight and say, Daddy, don't drop me in the water. You know, we're in the water. Daddy, don't let go. Daddy, don't let go. And I look at him. This is what goes through my mind. I share some of the story. For Becky and I, having kids was very, very difficult. Becky was pregnant, we think we lost count, but about 10 times. We have two kids. We went to so many doctors. Becky went through so many doctors. She went through so many tests. We met with so many genetic counselors. We had so many sonograms done. We worked so hard. And when I look at my two boys, I think these kids are miracle children. I don't know how, but they made it. When I see them, I love them to death. They don't know how hard we worked to have them in our arms. They don't know the sweat, the money we've spent to have them in my arms. And when my little son says, don't drop me, I want to say, are you kidding? Do you know how much we love you? Do you know how much we've done for you? And you think after all that, I'm going to drop you in a pool? Don't you know whose you are? And we do the exact same thing with God. Jesus died for you. He left his heavenly realm to become human for you. Out of love for you, he lowered himself to being a servant for you. Out of love for you, he went on a cross and died for you. He was tortured for you. He loves you. And when you say, God, don't you care about me? He says, are you kidding? Don't you know who I am and what I've done for you? Trust me. Trust me. Don't you know me? May the peace of God be with you because you have the God of peace. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Open up your heart to him. Repent. Obey. God, I trust you. Don't you know he will not drop you? Let me pray for us. God, we need to trust and obey, but you're saying we need to obey and trust. And Lord, right now, I ask for forgiveness for all the times we wonder, are you going to drop us? We belittle what you've done for us. We belittle all the work you went to rescue us. We belittle all the work you did to make us your sons and daughters. And so, God, we say we're so sorry. We need you, and we need your peace in our lives. So God, when those worries come up, let us come to you quickly. Let us give you and ask of you what we need. Let us remember that you are taking care of us and thank you in advance. God, remind us of who you are by helping us meditate on the right things, your scripture, your word, your people, your signs, your nature, your songs. Help us remember. And Lord, we ask that we would not wait till we feel like it to obey you, but we obey you first because we know who you are. And then we trust you that you will take care of us. Lord, there are some right here, right now, who have not trusted you. They are not obeying you right now because they're waiting for the right feelings. And God, you're convicting them right now to repent. And God, I pray right now in your spirit, in your conversation with them, that you would assure them that all they need to do is obey you and trust you, and they will take care of you. I want to pray for two groups of people here. The first group are those of you who are Christians, who are followers of Jesus, who've given your lives to Jesus. But right now you realize that in some areas you've not trusted Jesus, and you want to repent and ask for forgiveness and trust him. If that's you right now, can you just raise your hand so I can pray for you? If you're here right now, as you're carrying worry, great, lots of hands. Let me just pray for you right now. Lord, we ask for your peace in this situation. We remind those right now, no matter what they're going through, with finances, with family, with health, with relationships, that God, you died for them. I pray they would have you and your peace. And no matter what surrounds them, they know that they have you. And you will give them the peace that transcends all understanding. Thank you for forgiving them, Lord, and reminding them of who you are, the type of Father in heaven we have. The second group of people I want to pray for, you might be here, maybe you're new to church or haven't been to church, or perhaps you're kind of just new to this whole God thing, and you've not yet really ever said, God, I want you to be the leader of my life. You may have had side conversations, but you've not really surrendered yourself fully to God. And today you want to make that commitment. You want to say, God, today's the day where I want to trust you with my life for the first time, 100%. Is anyone there that wants to do that prayer, have that prayer with God? If so, go ahead and raise your hand. Is there anyone? God is convicting you, showing you that he has a life for you. Okay. There are no hands up. I'm going to trust that some of you are struggling right now. I want to pray for you. Lord, I just lift up those, God, who are on the fence about trusting you 100% with their lives and obeying you. Lord, I pray that you would show them who you are, that you're their creator, and that you want to be their father. And I pray, God, that there would be a day soon where we can rejoice with them because they've become your children through giving their lives to you. Thank you, Lord. And God, we thank you for this church where one way we meditate, Lord, is just being around each other, reminding each other of your goodness. God, I know that for me, one of the things you've given me in terms of having your peace is just being around your people, and they're reminders, God, of your peace. And we want to say thank you. And we pray all this in Jesus' wonderful name. And all God's people said together, amen. All right, great.